You'll turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I trust that you will read along with us in the text for the background of our message as we continue through this month of April on the message to the church in this series of messages about the founding and the work and ministry of the church in the world today. Acts chapter 2, and I shall begin reading at verse 42, and I trust that you will be much in prayer for the services, for the reading of God's Word, and for our fellowship together. And may I remind you again of the importance of being back in your place tonight. All of the workers, be here at 5 o'clock, and everybody who will for the training program at 6 o'clock, and then at 7 o'clock for the evangelistic and worship hour. And shall we bow for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we would ask Thy blessings upon the reading of Thy Word, that we might see this morning in a different light what the church is and why it's in the world and what it needs in the 20th century. May the Holy Spirit speak to us from these blessed pages, and may our hearts be challenged today to be better Christians and better servants of Thine and better church members in the days ahead. As we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we have a mistaken idea to think that we can measure the glory of a church by the size of its membership or the amount of money that it takes in every week. Some of the most glorious and most wonderful and most successful, and I use that word qualifiedly, some of the most successful and glorious churches in the world have very few people in them, and even less of the material goods of the world. When are we going to learn, after all, to begin to look at things as God sees them? What is glory? What is success? What is greatness in God's eyes? I hope by the help of the Holy Spirit this morning to point out two or three things that help to make up a glorious church. Say, what do you think this morning? What do you think it takes to make a glorious church? Do you think that God's Word has something to say about it? What is your idea? I hope that you'll follow along by the help of the Holy Spirit to see today what is a glorious church. I would say in the beginning that a glorious church is a church that has a consecrated membership. Mr. James A. Kraft, the late Mr. Kraft of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, was asked on one of his journeys to San Francisco to visit Alcatraz and talk with a young man who was much in need of the Lord's help. Mr. James Kraft was, of course, a very dedicated Christian and a lay preacher. Incidentally, the Kraft Cheese Company, with all of its subsidiaries around the world, is one of the richest companies in the world today. And Mr. Kraft himself and his business made it a practice to tie their income to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Kraft made his way to Alcatraz and went into the warden's office and sat there for a few moments and talked to the warden about visiting this young man whose mother was brokenhearted about his reputation and his record in life. And once Mr. Kraft was given permission to go and see this young man, he was instructed by the warden to walk down the hall, and he would be shown by the guards the visiting rooms. Mr. Kraft said, "I made my way down the corridor, and just as I turned the corner, a guard stuck out his hand and said, 'Stop, mister.' And he stopped. And a little buzzing sound was made, and a light flashed, and the guard said to Mr. Kraft, 'You can go on now, Mr. Kraft. You are clean.' And rather indignantly, Mr. Kraft said, 'Why, what do you mean I'm clean?' Well, he said, I just stopped you right at that point to see what you have in your pockets. Well, if you know then what I have in my pockets, would you mind telling me?' He says, 'Well, in your right-hand pocket is your key ring. In your left-hand pocket is a nickel, a quarter, and a dime. And in your inside coat pocket is a fountain pen with a gold rim. I say again, you're clean. You can go on.' And Mr. Kraft said, 'I walked on down that hall, and I thought to myself, what if at the next turn the divine warden from heaven would stop me and say, Mr. Kraft, I want to see whether or not you're clean inside.' That's what I'm talking to you about this morning, to make a glorious church. A glorious church, I say again, is made up of a consecrated membership. And no church is different from the people that make up its membership. By the way, what kind of church do you want here on this corner anyhow? Would you like for Worth Baptist Church to be a growing, thriving, prosperous church? It will only be that as you, as a member, help to make it a growing, thriving, prosperous church. Somebody said, 'Preach, I want a real friendly church.' Are you helping to make it friendly? Somebody said, 'Preach, I want a spiritual church.' What is your contribution to the spirituality of Worth Baptist Church? It will never be any more spiritual than you and I help to make it. I'm talking to all of us this morning, excluding none, teachers and workers and officers and members all alike, pastor and people. Worth Baptist Church will never be anything more than you and I help to make it." You say, "But preach, I'd like a church that has a mission program around the world that helps to send the gospel to the ends of the earth." Then what are you doing to help make Worth Baptist Church that kind of church? If you want this church to be anything more than it is this morning, you are going to have to help make it be just that. It takes a consecrated membership to have a glorious church. Now, in view of what has gone before, could I ask you a very personal question? What are you doing now to make Worth Baptist Church a glorious church? In view of your membership in Worth Baptist Church, what kind of church is it today? It takes a consecrated membership. What does consecration mean anyhow? Well, it means separation from the world. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will cleave to the one and despise the other. ye cannot serve God and mammon. The Apostle Paul said, ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of the devil. He said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Paul went on to say, ye cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of devils. And then Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Consecration means separation from the world. Jesus said, ye are in the world, but not of the world. There's a lot of difference between being in the world and of the world. I shall never forget when I was growing up as a boy, one thing we could depend on every summer. Dad would pile us all up in the old car and take off to the coast to Norfolk, Virginia. One of the largest shipbuilding areas of the world. And it was a thing of beauty to see the ships as they would go out on the sea. One of the most fascinating sights in all the world is to get up early in the morning and look out over the ocean as the sun is coming up and see the ships as they are silhouetted against the sky. A beautiful sight indeed to see the ship upon the water. But on December the 7th, 1941, when the flash came over the radio that Pearl Harbor had been bombed, I thought about water being in the ship. And that is a tragic thought. It is a beautiful thing to see a Christian in the world. But it is a terribly distasteful thing to see the world in a Christian. Consecration means separation from the world. Consecration means absolute surrender. During World War I, when General Foch of France was given command of the Allied forces in Europe, the United States General Pershing said to the French general upon his receiving that authority, our infantry, our artillery, our aircraft, all that we have is yours. It's at your disposal, and you can do as you please with it. I wonder this morning if the Marshal of Heaven, if the General, the Lord Jesus Christ, the General of the spiritual army, doesn't want to hear us say the same thing today. Dear Lord, here is my money, here is my time, here is my body, here is all that I am. I'm putting it at your disposal. Take my life, dear Lord, and let it be 100%, O Lord, for thee. Take all I have and all I own and make it thine and thine alone. That's consecration. That makes for a glorious church. It means wholehearted dedication to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be ye transformed, translated by the renewing of your mind. That's consecration. Consecration means forsaking all to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Consecration means forsaking everything and following Jesus. It means seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means going not only the first mile, but the second mile as well. That's what consecration means. It means to put on the whole armor of God. A lot of people have the mistaken idea about the church. They think the church is an ecclesiastical nursery for overgrown spiritual babies. But it isn't. A lot of people have the idea that the church is a convalescent home for religious invalids, but it isn't. The church is a training ground, a training camp for a militant army to fight the fight of faith. No wonder Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We're not on a picnic in 1967. We're not to lay upon a bed of roses. We're in a battle. Consecration means to dress ourselves up in the armor of the Lord and stand against the wiles of the devil, so that we can say with the apostle when we come to the end of the way, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but to everyone that looks for and loves his appearing." A glorious church is a church that has a consecrated membership. How consecrated are you this morning to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the second place, a glorious church is a church with an anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, they act sort of strangely. They may be guilty of rather strange conduct when the Holy Spirit anoints them. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You know what they said about the apostles on the day of Pentecost? "These men are drunk." And Peter stood up in the midst of them and said, "Wait just a moment. These men are not drunk. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon men." When the Spirit of God is upon us, we may act rather queerly, rather strangely to the world. But then remember, Jesus said, "We are in the world, but not of the world." So many Christians and so many members of Worth Baptist Church are so much like the world that it's hard to tell the difference, isn't it? Somebody said, "If I see something that walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and swims around in the water like a duck, I call it a duck." If we are living like the world and talking like the world and doing like the world, we'll be called a worlding, because that's what we are. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." Too much of what is done in the 20th century is done in the energy of the flesh. Listen to what God said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." We need in the 20th century something of what they got in the first century. We need the anointing of the power of the Holy Ghost upon us today. I know that doesn't sound too popular in Baptist realms, but the Baptists need it worse than any people I know. Somebody said, "Well, I thought preaching like that and talking about the baptism and anointing of the Holy Ghost was for the Pentecostals." I don't have anything against the Pentecostals, but I will say this: if Baptists had carried the flame of evangelism, the Pentecostal movement would never have been born. The Holy Spirit's anointing is good for the Baptist as well. And that's what we need in 1967. And that's what it takes to make a glorious church. The early church knew something about it because the Bible says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." You know, it's hard to be filled with the Holy Ghost if we are full of everything else, isn't it? Like oil and water, the Holy Spirit does not mix with the things of the world. We must first, as it were, empty ourselves of the things of the world and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what the early church did as a result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I read it to you. They fellowshiped together around the Word of God and the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayers. And a lot of members of Worth Baptist Church are missing out on the opportunity to fellowship together around the Word of God and in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers on Sunday night. And on Wednesday night. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, when are you going to quit talking about Sunday night and Wednesday night? When you start coming?" That's when. And probably not until then. And if you were coming like you should, I wouldn't be wasting my time right now talking about Wednesday night and Sunday night. You would be here ahead of time, praying and getting ready for the service. Am I right? Why don't you be here tonight to prove it? When they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they met together and they continued together and they prayed together and they fellowshipped together around the Word of God. And that's the way it ought to be in 1967. That's not all happened. When they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they had bonds of unity and cooperation. Did I not read it to you there in verse 44? "And all that believed were together and had all things common." When they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they unselfishly divided their means with others. Verse 45 says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as they had need." When they were anointed by the Holy Spirit, they witnessed and they won souls. Acts 5:42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." When did they do this? When they were anointed by the Holy Spirit. When they were anointed by the Holy Spirit, they tie their income to the church. We read in the 4th chapter and in the 5th chapter that when they made their money or sold their possessions, they brought the part that belonged to God and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's a very dramatic story in Acts chapter 5 where God had to kill two of them for lying to the Holy Spirit about their money. Well, Owens and Brumley and Shannons and Millers and Moores and all would be real busy if God were to take the life of every person who lies to Him week after week on the money issue. But if you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, it won't be any problem for you to give God what belongs to Him. It'll be a joy. When they were anointed by the Holy Spirit, they turned the world upside down. Read it in Acts chapter 17. They hailed some of them before the magistrates and before the courts of the land, and they said, "These are the men who are turning the world upside down." The world's upside down all right today, but it's not because Christians are turning it upside down. The devil is having his heyday, and there's an upheaval today in the world all right. What we need to do, literally, is to turn the world right side up for Christ. And we do these things only as we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. One of the strangest poems that I ever read was The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. You know one scene in there, how that is captured by the ancient mariner? When the ship on which he is sailing, that dead men are masting the sails, and dead men are at the stern, and dead men are mopping the deck. Dead men are taking care of everything on the ship. That sort of reminds me of a lot of things that are going on in the world today in churches, that dead people are manning the posts. I mean spiritually dead people, teaching classes, doing things like this in the church. Therefore we need, as the story goes of the ancient mariner, we need to have some live men. We need a reactivation, a revival that will stir our hearts and our souls this morning. That's what we need. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then we'll be a glorious church. There's something else that goes into making up a glorious church. Not only does a church have to have a consecrated membership and an anointing of the Holy Spirit to be a glorious church. But I'm firmly convinced this morning that a church must have a membership with an unlimited vision. Dr. Madry of the state of North Carolina, a great Baptist preacher, tells the story about being called back into the backwoods country to hold a revival meeting. This was before the days of fast-moving automobiles, and so he was met at the train station by one of the men of the church in horse and buggy. And they made their way toward the country and toward the country church. And Dr. Madry said, we rode along and we turned a bend, and just as we had turned the bend, there was the most dilapidated church building that I had ever seen. Shingles were off the roof. The gate was off the hinge at the front. The windows were all smashed out. The paint was peeling. The weeds were grown up head high. And I was afraid, he said, to ask the man what kind of church it was, because I was afraid he would say, Baptist church. But I asked him, and sure enough, he did say, a Baptist church. Why on earth, he said, don't you get rid of it? Why don't you burn this church down? Oh, he said, Dr. Madry, we wouldn't burn that church down for anything. I'll show you why. And so they kept on down the country road, and they came to another bend, and that was the most magnificent, most beautiful little country church, Dr. Madry said, that I had ever seen in my life. Well painted, well kept. The lawn was mowed. The roof was intact. Everything was almost perfect. He said, Dr. Madry, you asked me a while ago why we didn't burn this church down back there. Here's the reason why. He said, I was almost afraid to ask him what kind of church that was, because I was afraid he wouldn't say Baptist. But it was. He said, Dr. Madry, the reason we don't burn that church down is because it preaches us a sermon every day. You have never preached in your life a missionary message like that church preaches every day. Tell me, he said, I can hardly wait to hear it. Well, he said, we were over there worshiping in that old dilapidated, torn down building, and we got a new preacher who had a mind for missions. And he talked about missions, and he preached about missions, and he begged the people to give to missions. And you know, about half the people wanted to do that, and about half of them didn't. So we just decided we didn't want to have a church fuss or row. So we just all met together and decided, all of them that wanted to be missionary-minded, we'd just take this new preacher and go down here and build us another church, and the rest of them could just stay in this old church. And we did. He said, and you know, Dr. Madry, one by one, every one of them has come over to us. And this is our beautiful Baptist church, and that old church reminds us that the church is in the world today to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. I say a glorious church must have a membership with an unlimited vision. All too many of us are too short-sighted in 1967. All too many of us have our visions impaired and our visions limited. You know what limits our vision? Our environment. One time a farmer caught a young eagle, put him in the chicken coop. First thing you know, he was pecking like a chicken, and scratching like a chicken, and acting just like the chickens act. But one day, a naturalist visited this farm, and he said, say, farmer, mister, that's not a chicken there, that's an eagle. Oh, he said, yes, I know that's not a chicken, I know it's an eagle, but it's not an eagle anymore, really, because it doesn't have the nature of an eagle. That eagle will never fly again. The naturalist knew better. After several unsuccessful attempts, early one morning as the sun was just rising, he took that young eaglet out to the foot of a great mountain. And as the sun was rising, he lifted the eagle up a little bit. And once the eagle got the vision of the face of the sun, it let out a squeal of joy and flapped its wings. And soared higher and higher and higher and higher and it never came back to see the farmer again. Oh, my friends, this morning, if we would get out of the chicken coop of nominal Christianity, if we would get out of the chicken coop of our backslidings, if we would get out of the chicken coop of our dimmed visions and put our eyes on the Son of Righteousness, it might be said about us, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and never faint. I'm talking to you this morning about a glorious church that cannot be glorious unless its membership has an unlimited vision. We are blinded to the needs of those about us. We don't see that next door there's a mother with a broken heart and there's a daddy with a broken spirit and there are children who need help. All we can see is our family and our home and our business and our doings. But what about the man across the street? And what about the man across the sea? Dr. Phillips Brooks, pastor of a great church in the city of Boston, said that one afternoon a man came knocking at his door. And into his office one of his members came and he said, "Dr. Brooks, I've come to ask you to remove my name off the roll of this church." "Oh," he said, but this is a very serious matter." "Oh," he said, "but Dr. Brooks, I feel that I'm so unworthy, I've done so little, I never find time to help and serve in the church and do the things that other Christians do. I just want my name taken off the church roll." And as they sat and talked about this most important matter, a little boy knocked at the door. And he said, "Dr. Brooks, I know that you're busy, but Mother needs your help so bad today." And Mother was a little old, frail, blind, bedridden woman in that community. And Dr. Brooks just turned to this man and he said, "I have to meet a funeral in just 10 or 15 minutes. Would you go and take care of this woman's needs? And then come back to me and we'll talk about taking your name off the membership roll." And so this man followed the little boy out to a very unpretentious little house in the slums of Boston. And as they opened the old door that squeaked on its hinges, the dear old half-blind woman upon the bed said, "Oh, Dr. Brooks, I'm so glad that you've come. You're such a wonderful man to help people like me and to take out of your busy schedule for somebody like me." May I insert this thought? There's many a person that feels that way this morning that you ought to be helping. She said, "Oh, Dr. Brooks, the first thing I want you to do, I want you to just bow by my bedside and have a word of prayer." And this man said, "I hadn't prayed in so long that I didn't know how to pray. But I fell on my knees and I started to pray the best I could. And somehow when I was praying, the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. When I got up off my knees, that dear old saint of God knew that I wasn't Dr. Brooks by my voice and by the way I prayed. But said I went out and I got her some medicine and I got her a sack of groceries and I brought in some fuel for the fire. And I made my way back to Dr. Brooks's study. And I said, 'Doctor, what I was talking to you about a little while ago, please forget it. I'm all right now. I'm all right now.' Maybe this morning what you and I need to do is to get our vision clear and unimpaired by the less important things of life and look just next door or down the way or across the street or out across the sea somewhere and find out that what we can do for some poor soul will indeed make it all right with us as we stand for our prayer." Everyone stand. While our heads are bowed, in just a moment we're going to sing a stanza of invitation. Never mind the precious little baby crying. Talk to God right now, will you? You used to be a baby too. Some of you still are spiritually. Some of you still think the church is that ecclesiastical nursery to nurse overgrown spiritual babies, but it isn't. This is a militant organization. This is a battleground. We're engaged in a war. We must fight the fight of faith. That's all right, Mother. God knows and God understands. What about it out there this morning? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? Do you feel this morning that Worth Baptist Church needs to be a little bit more glorious than you could help it to be by your consecration? Would you like to step out of your seat this morning and say to your pastor, Pastor, I feel like that I need something this morning. I feel that I need a fresh, as it were, anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life. I feel, Pastor, that my vision has been somewhat impaired. And I want to pull away the scales from my eyes. And I want this church, my church. Why don't you ask yourself this question? If every member of Worth Baptist Church were just like me, what kind of church would Worth Baptist be? If every member of my church were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Let me ask you, do you think it's right for your pastor to have to get up and beg and plead for you to visit? And beg and plead for you to worship and read the Bible and study and pray and come to prayer meeting and training program? Do you believe that's right? I wouldn't have to do it if the membership was consecrated like it ought to be. And it will never be any more than you and I help to make it. The church will never be more full and complete than you and I help to make it. If you're here this morning and you don't like the preacher to talk about your coming back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, it may be because you just don't want to do that. You don't like to be reminded of that which you know you ought to do. And the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Maybe you don't like for your pastor to talk about tithing and giving. It's probably because you don't like to tithe and give. Is Worth Baptist Church a glorious church because of your membership in it? Is Worth Baptist Church a glorious church because of your consecration, because of your vision, because of your anointing and yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit? Is it? I ask you this morning. I wonder if you're here this morning and you'd like to come for a word of prayer. You can step out of your seat and down this aisle. It won't take long, but it may be the happiest moment of your life. It'll take you just a second or two to get down this aisle from any place in this auditorium. Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, convict us of our sins, convince us where we ought to be today. And may men and women and young people and mothers and daddies and families come this morning for a prayer of consecration, for a prayer of dedication, for a prayer of surrender, for a prayer of separation, for a prayer of strength. Oh, Heavenly Father, may that be our experience in these closing moments of this service. Drive away any opposing power of the devil, and may all of us give ourselves completely to Thee today, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.